verse 23 of chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 23. There the scripture says, "Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding." I want us to think on that first phrase of verse 23 where it says, "Buy the truth and sell it not." May the Lord be pleased to use the Word of God in our hearts this morning. Before we consider anything, let's turn to the Lord and ask Him to meet with us and to speak to us from the Word. Our Father and our God, again this day we are thankful that we are able to come before Thee, because the way is now open, the veil is rent, and the way is paved for us by the blood of the Lord Jesus. And we are able to come boldly then unto Thy throne, and we can ask for the grace and help for our hearts during this hour in which we would look at Thy Word. Lord, I pray now that Thou wilt bless this time. I pray that Thou wilt truly set the blood to each case, every heart here, that we would be a people whose hearts are made right and tuned to hear the voice of the Savior. And Lord, I pray also that Thou wilt undertake for the special needs of heart that may be in this place. I pray that Thou wilt speak to that, encourage each one with the Lord Jesus. And Lord, I pray that Thou wilt help me now as Thy servant. I pray that Thou wilt lead me and guide me through the Spirit of God. And these things we pray in Jesus' precious name and for His sake. Amen. This morning I propose to set before you my key thought right at the outset of this message. The Scripture says, "Buy the truth and sell it not." I would suggest to you that the truth that we have here in our text, though it might represent things that are true, even the Word of God, I believe that it is speaking more particularly about the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Buy what has to do with Christ and sell it not. I will concede that every commentator that was consulted in the study for this message spoke of the excellency of truth as it stood in opposition to falsehood. But nearly all likewise applied the truth, the idea of truth, to the message of the gospel that one must heed. In other words, many were coming forward with the idea, "Buy the gospel and sell it not." My simple question, or I will say a statement rather, to that idea is, but there is no gospel apart from Christ. And every facet of truth derives its veracity from coming from the King of Truth. It is no stretch to say that the word truth must be understood as having its greatest meaning in the person of Christ. Well, how can we prove such a thought? Shall we turn to the definitions of truth that man have submitted through the years? Well, to try to prove the nature of truth from the philosophies and learning of men is a vain and fruitless effort. It is very difficult to understand the nature of something when those who seek to define it cannot even agree on what it is. Indeed, it appears that many philosophers and sophisticated thinkers of both today and yesterday follow the lead of Pilate, who, when beholding the Son of God, asked the question, "What is truth?" Seems to be an astounding question for a man to ask when he sees the very Son of God before him. What is truth? I will let the Scriptures present my argument and rest there. But having said that, let's at least acknowledge that logic demands that truth, if it is absolute, must be perfect. Absolute truth must be timeless. It must be unchanging. It must be unalterable and irrefutable. Timeless truth is an unvarying constant that serves as a foundation for all knowledge and understanding. Are not these the descriptions of absolute truth? And the same things that the Scripture would say would be true of Christ Himself? 1 Corinthians 3:11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus." Hebrews 13:8, "Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever." Ephesians 4:13, "Till we all come in unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." I would suggest to you that what the Scriptures say is characteristic of absolute truth, it says also is characteristic of the Son of God. Further, we might even just simply say, does not the Scripture plainly call Christ truth? John 1:14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Revelation 19:11, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness doth he judge and make war." Christ is called the truth. So, I've got three things I want us just simply to look at very briefly this morning. First, I want to see God's call. And that is by the truth. By the truth. The instruction is from the Lord that we are to be those who give ourselves to buying what is of Christ. The call is to us His call. The word is directly from the Lord to every heart that will hear. Indeed, in many ways it is a reiteration of what we find in Isaiah chapter 1, where the Lord says, "Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." May we understand that in this context, that one who is offering the truth, that one who is the seller to us of that which is of truth, is no deceiver. The ability to embrace that which is included in the call is no mysterious or intangible act. The call that we are given of God to buy that which is of Jesus Christ involves what is real and true and lasting. We are to buy, as it were, that which concerns the Lord Jesus. Perhaps the call of the Lord for us to do such, it may be in some ways parallel to the invitation of the Lord Jesus to the disciples when He said in John 20:27, and He said to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." That which has to do with the Lord Jesus is not a make-believe thing. It's not a theory. It is the most real of all things. John 1:1, the Scripture says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the Word of life." Here is an offer to embrace that which the Lord says is the most real of all things, and that is the person and work of Christ. And I will have to say, what we are bidden in the most certain and real of all terms does not always make sense to our natural hearts. Sometimes when we think the Lord extends to us an invitation like this, it's an invitation to embrace that which does not seem real. Oftentimes our hearts, when we look at the gospel or we look at what concerns Christ, comes away thinking this: it doesn't seem so. It doesn't seem real. Let me just simply say this. When a man has to say, what concerns the Lord Jesus doesn't seem real to my heart, that is the old man speaking. That is the way of natural thinking. And let me simply say, there, that is where the excellency of God-given faith shows itself. The natural man will never, by the faith that he imagines within himself, be enabled to embrace the Son. It cannot happen. Don't be surprised when the world around you says, I just can't make sense of what you're saying. Absolutely. The natural man receiveth not the things of God. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. But God's call to us is that we are to buy. We are to buy the truth. Well, that's an imagery. That's a picture that the Lord suggests. And we'd have to ask the question, what does He mean by that? What does it mean to buy the truth? Well, I think that there are three things that are suggested by that term. First, I would say to you that to buy the truth means that we are to forsake all other, and I put this in quotations, truths. Forsake all other truths. This is the one that the Lord sets forth. This is the only one that you're to set your mind and heart upon. When the Lord says that we are to buy the truth, it does not mean that we are to add this truth. Many have allowed other truths than the finished work of the Redeemer to become their confidence. Many are those who would look at things that really are in the realm of the social or the political to be that truth that they hold to. This is who we want to be. This is the kind of people that we want to be. Let's follow our imaginations and see if we can make ourselves better, if we can enhance ourselves. Others have followed after what they call the truth of religion or formalism. Some have followed what they consider to be the truth of science and humanism. Some have even just frankly embraced what is outright heathenism. These are the truths that we follow. The Lord says, understand that all of these other things, these side things, if you will, are not truth. There is one truth, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. You are to forsake. To buy means then to forsake. Now, let me just, having said that, let me say this as just as a by the way. Please understand that there are many reasons why the old gospel. Okay, now what I'm trying to relate to you about embracing the person of Christ, many would say, well, that's the old gospel. That's the old way. Let me say that there are many reasons why the old gospel is not desirable to many. First, I would suggest to you that the old truths, the old path, the old way involves letting go of everything that the world holds out as valuable or enjoyable, and men don't want to get rid of it today. Oh, we want to be able to have the things that we enjoy. We want to have the things that we think are attractive. We want to have the things that make us feel good about ourselves. We want to have the things that allow us to have fun. Men don't want the old gospel because that means that you have to let go of things. Second, men don't want to let go of the or have the old gospel because it involves a sight of self that leaves no room for any conclusions, but that we are utterly lost and undone by sin. I'm not going to make too much of this. I don't want to go down the road of discussion about this. And really, this is old news, so I don't know. But I'm sure all of you here have heard of what's called the sinner-friendly gospel. Don't tell anybody about sin. Don't point out to anybody about the broken law of God. Don't point out where people are falling down in what God says they are to do and they are to be. Why? Well, if you tell people that kind of thing, they won't come. If you tell people that kind of stuff, they'll become offended and they'll walk away. They won't be involved in the work that you're trying to do. You know, that's not our place to worry about that. Our place is to simply set forth the truth that men, all men are concluded under sin. All men are undone. All men are guilty before God. All men have the law calling for their destruction. And it's only by embracing the gospel through Jesus Christ that any man will ever see any deliverance. The world doesn't like that. And I'm afraid that even modern-day Christianity does not like the old gospel. But the Lord says, buy the truth. Buy what is true about Jesus Christ, whether the world likes it or not, whether Christianity, so-called, likes it or not, whether men are attracted to it or not, whether it makes a connection with men, whether it fulfills, and here's another modern-day term, whether it fulfills the social mandate or not. You don't sell the gospel. You buy the old gospel and you don't follow that which is other. Forsake other truths. Secondly, to buy the truth means that there will be the striking of an agreement. Technically, that's what perhaps the words most literally mean. To strike an agreement. Buying truth is not just esteeming the value of something or even making an offer. It is rather doing what it takes to get the deal done. That's the point I think that we're trying to say here. Do what it takes to go on with Christ. Do what it takes to fulfill what the Spirit of God is saying, this is required. I would suggest to you that the parable that the Lord gives in Matthew chapter 13, verse 45 and following, describes the heart of a man who comes to saving faith in the truth of the gospel. It says there, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant seeking goodly pearls, who when he found the one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. What does it take for us to embrace the Lord Jesus? You say, well, all it takes is that you believe. I would suggest to you that in the course of conversion, in the course of the Lord's bringing a man to life and causing a man to see what he is in his own old self, there will be also with the believing on the Lord Jesus the willingness to turn. It's called repentance. The willingness to put aside whatever is against Christ, whatever is against the truth, whatever is promoting sin, I turn from it. I'm willing to give up all. Whatever it takes for me to come to Jesus, whatever it means for me to give up, I'm willing to do so that I might have the one pearl of great price. To buy the truth at any cost, we are to gain a place in the work of Christ, even though it would cost us everything. Well, how do we do that? Well, now we're back to what I was mentioning earlier. We were reading in Luke chapter 7. The woman by faith that came into Simon's house cast herself at Jesus' feet. She, as it were, bought Christ. She gave up everything. With her tears, with her act there, she was not caring necessarily about what anyone would ever say. She was not caring about the conclusions of those who saw her on her knees before the Lord. She embraced Christ. Well, we might even say this. Well, we might ask the question, how could she buy? She had nothing to offer. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1. Is one of those verses that many would say, that doesn't make any sense. Come buy without money. Come and buy without money. Well, how do you buy without money? We are to buy without price. Why? How does this make any sense? Well, frankly, there is nothing about the Lord Jesus that you can purchase by anything that you have in your own hand. The old hymn, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me Savior or I die. What can you bring to Christ? Nothing. But what do? You come and you embrace that which is offered to you freely. freely. Well, I take it. Well, let me stand back. Let me take a step back. You know, when you come to Jesus Christ, it does cost something. There is something that perhaps you pay. It does cost you something. I would say this. He will be known by you and embraced by you at the cost of your sin. He may actually even be purchased by you at the cost of your pain. Or, definitely, the cost of your pride. You may have to give up these things. You may have to, as it were, pay out so that you may have to rid yourself of this out of your pocket, so to speak, that you might have Christ. Further, I would suggest to you that he may cost you all that you deem sensible and prudent. Well, you can't give up that in life. I mean, every man needs to have that. No, the Lord may say, if you're going to have me, you're going to give up all. Sometimes truth and reason come into conflict. When they do, trust truth. Thirdly, I would suggest to you that to buy the truth means that being sure that the truth is possessed. When you buy, you're making sure of your possession. Be sure of what you bought. Absolute truth is singular among what men label as truth. Men may label many things as truth. I don't know if you're as familiar, perhaps, as my family is with Pilgrim's Progress or the recordings. I can still hear the voice of one man that I have known for years and years and years and years and years, being the character Talkative. He does an excellent job. And he says, I'll talk to you about things and things celestial and things terrestrial and things that are past and things that are future. I'll think talking about this or that or the other thing. I could talk about many, 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 many things. You know, and it just, and the response was of Christian to Talkative is, I know this man. I know he can say many things. And he can talk about many religious things. And he can sound as if he is a learned scholar concerning the Bible. And he can voice many different types of opinions that sound to be good and godly indeed. But he says, I know him. That often he is at the same time one, and in those days they called we would call the bars. I know him to be a frequenter at the taverns. And I know that there are certain things about his lifestyle that certainly do not come up to what he says with his talking. Here, I suggest to you, is one picture of what it means to buy the truth. When you buy the truth, you're not one who's going to say, all I'm going to do is just say this or say that or say the other thing, but rather I am going to possess Christ so that there is a difference in my life. That which is old is now passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I am the possessor of the Lord Jesus, and I will not go the way that the world goes. I will not hold to the things that the world holds, because I know in my heart that I possess the Son of God as my Savior. To buy the truth means a forsaking of other truths. It means doing what is needful to get the job done, so to speak. It means being sure that you are in possession of the Lord Jesus. By the truth. My second heading under this point is not only what does it mean to buy the truth, but also the imperative to buy the truth. The meaning and the imperative. We are to buy Christ. Understand. That which we are to buy is not an idea, it is not a way of life. It is not simply becoming an embracer of a new moral position. It is the embracing of a person and what he has done. I suggest to you this morning that every man who ever has come to the Lord Jesus has in some ways heard this sentence before his own heart. As the Lord said to the rich young man, yet there is one thing needful. You need to embrace. Any man can come to the place where he says, I believe that Jesus Christ died for sin. I believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. But have you come and embraced him? But I believe that the Lord Jesus is the Son of God. Well, that may be true, but And perhaps you heard this application many, many times. You know, the devil believes everything that I just said. Have you embraced Christ? There is one thing needful. That is to embrace Christ and be willing. Again, as I mentioned a moment ago, what did the Lord Jesus tell the young man to do, the rich young man? He said, go and sell everything and come and follow me. And the man went away sorrowful because he had many things. He wasn't willing to do that. You know, someone would say, well, Lord, I'll do this. I'll go and I'll sell 90% of what I do and then I'll come and follow you. Was that what the Lord mentioned? Is that what the Lord said? Lord, I will go, no, I'll make it better. I will go and sell 97% of what I have and give it to the poor and I'll come and follow you. But that 3% has been in our family for a long time. And it's got this and that and the other thing about it that I just really love. Let me keep that and I'll come and follow you. No, go sell what thou hast and come and follow me. One thing is needful. To buy Christ is needful, the embracing of the Lord. And let me just simply say, this is a categorical statement, there is no salvation apart completely embracing Jesus Christ. Some may conclude that there are many ways to salvation. They suggest that as long as you have a general belief in God and a general belief in His moral law, then God will be satisfied. We're all Christians. We live in a Christian nation. We do Christian things. We are kind. We go to see the sick. We do loving things. You know, we're basically good. We're generally Christian. We're generally moral. We're generally believers in God. God sees that. Mr. Robert Schuller. And he says, oh, this is good. I accept that. Wrong. There is no salvation apart from the embracing of Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. What must you do with that name? You must embrace the name and plead the name before the throne of God. There is no salvation apart from completely embracing Jesus Christ. But also we might even say this, the truth is our only deliverance from sin. The Lord Jesus says as much, John 8:32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Come and by faith embrace the truth of the work of Jesus Christ. This makes free. This delivers. 2 Timothy 1:8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given in Christ Jesus before the world began, but now is manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You are told by God, God's call to you is to embrace truth, to embrace the person of Jesus Christ. May God give us grace. But I would suggest to you also that we are to see the charge that God gives along with His call. So I'm at my second point. God's charge. Sell it not. Sell it not. The same one who beckons us to buy the truth tells us that we must not sell this treasure. What does he mean? Well, most obvious. Selling is to, number one, deny the truth of the gospel. Deny the truth of Christ. Deny what the Lord sets forth as the wondrous work of the Son of God. Well, is it possible that men should do so? Is it possible that men can deny the gospel? Oh yes, Romans 1:25. When it talks about those people who were the vile, it says who they. These are those who have changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. You know, the world is full of apostates. Those who have denied what they seemingly once held. And many of those denials can be very blatant. When I was in the theological hall, or the seminary, it was called back then the theological hall, I did my research paper on the history of Presbyterianism in America. And one of the most grieving things that I had to read through was that portion that discussed the apostatizing of the Presbyterian Church USA, which began back around in the early 1900s, really actually in the 1800s, with some of the things that they were doing to revise their creeds the catechism and the catechism controversy. But into the 1900s, and particularly in 1926, when there came out a document called the Auburn Affirmation, it sort of struck me because Auburn is the county seat for the county that I grew up in. It's about 25 miles from my hometown. Many interesting things happened in Auburn, New York. Not least, a few months ago I learned that the man who assassinated President William McKinley was actually executed there in the prison that I used to go past all the time when I went to the dentist. And I thought, you know, that's a foreboding-looking place, and now I know why, and I'm going to the dentist, and I think the two had something to do with each other. But Auburn was a place where there was a convening of the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church USA in 1926, in which they voted that it was no longer for a man to believe on the inspiration of the Scriptures, the deity of Jesus Christ, the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus, or the literal return of the coming of the Lord, to become not a member in the church, but an ordained minister in the church. Of course, there was an outcry against it. One of the foremost men, a man I greatly respect, G. Gresham Machen, stood up and was counted among those that were writing what it means to be an apostate and different things, and there was a great outcry. But it was just amazing how blatant that document was. The Presbyterian Church that saw the revivals, that saw as its one of its, in the early beginnings, Princeton University as the chief place where men were taught, who was the president of which at one time after he left his church was Jonathan Edwards, saw men like Charles Hodge and A.A. Hodge and Archibald Alexander as professors there, was the foremost seminary in the United States. But now you see the church that these people were once involved with becoming the church that was going to see men denying the truth of Christ. I would suggest to you that there are many who have followed on after. And I would suggest also that this leads us to understand that a great part of buying the truth is also the knowledge of the truth. Ignorance and man-centered thinking will lead to conclusions about God and His truth that are rejected by unbelieving moralists. Yes, men apostatize. But I would suggest to you that when God says, sell it not, it not only is talking about apostasy, which is very easy to understand. Don't give up the truths of Christ. But I would suggest also this. It can entail the idea of neglecting the truth of the gospel. Matthew Henry says, we must not sell it. Do not part with it for pleasures. Oh, now, wait a minute. Mr. Henry, you can't mean that. Do not part with it for pleasures, but that's what the world is all about. No. We must not sell it. Do not part with it for pleasures, honors, riches, anything in the world. Do not neglect the study of it. Do not throw off the profession of it, nor revolt under the dominion of it for getting or saving of any secular interest whatever. Do not neglect who you are. Do not neglect him whose you are as well. Nothing must be allowed to come between us and Christ, not only in allegiance, but also in time and energies. The selling of the testimony of Christ for the sake of anything in this world is desperately wrong. And I would ask us as a church, how stands it with us? And I would challenge us to be as Christian was at Vanity Fair, where he says before those who are his accusers, I buy the truth. I buy the truth. Well, I would suggest to you that there is no such thing as buying something without taking possession. The King who comes as the truth comes with many blessings besides. So I would like to last look at what I'm calling God's contract. God's contract. It simply revolves around what I've read already, John 8:32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. When you embrace the truth, there's something that comes to you by embracing the truth. When you buy the truth, you get something that's above the price of rubies or diamonds. You get freedom from sin and death. God contracts freedom from sin and death. We might ask our souls, soul, what is it that I truly need? Well, we may be those who would say along with the leper, what I need, O Lord, is that you would make me clean. And you can do this if you will. The Lord's response to that, of course, was, I will be thou clean, or perhaps it was a reverberation of the Old Testament statement where it says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. The degree and defilement of sin is removed. Is that what you need? Maybe we are those who are in the need of peace or rest or freedom from fear. Do we not hear the Lord Jesus, come unto me, all ye labor that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What is it that you need? What is it that your soul needs? My suggestion to you is simply this. When you buy the truth, you find the answer. When you buy the truth, you get the treasure. When you buy the truth, you get the very thing that your soul is so craving. For when you buy the truth, you get Jesus Christ. And Romans tells us that my God will give to all because He's given His Son. He'll give you freely all things, all that you need. But also I just suggest to you this, that God's contract not only involves the freedom from sin and death and all those things that would cause us to be in anxiety and in pain, but God brings to us, when we buy the truth, everlasting life. Embracing the Lord Jesus is everlasting life. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Here, I guess, is a promise and a warning. The promise, you buy the truth, you embrace Christ, there's life everlasting. You sell the truth, you believe not, you will not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon you. By the truth. The truth is the old gospel, if you will, of the saving work of Jesus Christ. It is embracing of a person. It is a making of one a vow, if you will, a commitment to follow, to love, to hold. But again, this is something that is a result of the moving of the Spirit of God. But the call is buy the truth, buy Christ. Sell it not. I am afraid that we are in a day when selling the truth is exactly what men suggest will advance the cause of Christ. Let me say that again. I believe that we are in a day when what is being preached and said among many within Christian circles is, do we want to advance the church and the cause of Christ? Then let's sell the truth. It'll never happen. I would say weigh that thought out in the light of the Word of God. You'll find that the Lord says it is only by the embracing of the person of Jesus Christ that the church will be built. We are not going to be able to do anything unless we're building upon the foundation that He has laid. Otherwise, we're building with wood, hay, and stubble. We're building on a foundation of sand. And that which is built will not stand when the tides of affliction come. We must build upon the solid rock of Christ Jesus. Buy the truth. Sell it not. May the Lord encourage our hearts. May the Lord enable us to do that very thing. Let's all pray. Our Father and our God, again this day we are thankful for the Word of God. We pray, Lord, now that Thou wilt allow it to be that which is used by the Spirit to guide us, to help us, Lord, to lead us to that place where we truly might find ourselves embracing with the Lord Jesus with all that's within. Lord, may we be careful not to be those who are prone to want to sell what we've been given by neglect or by turning. But Lord, may we hold to Christ as that woman who would not let Him go and rose knowing the benefit of the ministry of Christ to her heart. These things I pray in Jesus' precious name for His sake. Amen.